Some people don't go for radio work, you know. Some people don't go for work. Please turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. And we'll begin reading at verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. And he, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And the Lord will bless to us the public reading of his word. Yesterday afternoon, I was privileged to minister the word of God on the subject of the Lordship of Christ. Unfortunately, because of constraint of time, I didn't get to get too far along the line. It's a big subject. But in any case, we did mention that Lordship of Christ demands obedience. That's what it's all about. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You recall how I mentioned that we know certain things from the Word of God insofar as what He wants us to do. We're not left in the dark. He wants us, of course, to be saved through faith in Him and the value and the virtue of His shed blood at Calvary. He wants us to be baptized, just as they were following the salvation of many souls there on the day of Pentecost, and they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and so on. He wants us to have fellowship with God's people and gathered unto His name in person, according to Matthew 18 and 20. He wants us, too, to remember Him in the way of His appointment by partaking of the bread and the cup. He wants us, as He commanded us in John 13, 34 and 35, to love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And He also, of course, wants us to live a separated life. We're to sanctify in our hearts the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's another evidence of our Lordship, or the Lordship of Christ, and it's a command that He gives just prior to His ascension. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Solemn thought. As some of you may know, I was saved by the grace of God while a professor of mechanical engineering back at Carnegie Institute of Technology in Pittsburgh back on June the 2nd of 1952. A few months later, I was baptized and brought into fellowship in a Western Pennsylvania assembly called McKeesport. It was a very small assembly at that time, but I thank God it was there. It was a place for me to go in obedience to His mind and will as expressed in His Word. And I was a little concerned when I went into the place. I hadn't been in the gospel hall since I was a young boy, but in any case, I was surprised that there weren't unsaved people coming into the gospel meeting. And it's a condition we sometimes find in some of our assemblies today. Nothing grieves me more, and I'm afraid it also grieves the Holy Spirit, than to have a place called the gospel hall where the people you're preaching to in the evening are the same people you've been breaking bread with in the morning. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. I was disturbed by the fact, and I thought, well, now, the best thing to do is to maybe go out on my own and do a little preaching. Well, you have to have the fellowship of the brethren or you're going to be in trouble. I found that out. I thought it was all right just to go out on the street corner and preach. In fact, one of my favorite pastimes is going out and preaching on street corners. I've done it in many places. I've done it back home in Pittsburgh many, many times. And in other localities in the area there. Let me say at the outset, as I was saying to Brother Grant before coming on the platform, I said, I almost hate to make a report like this because someone's liable to think you're boasting of what you've done. God forbid. I'm an old man. I'm close to home. And I know what Paul says in Galatians 6 and 14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He reminded me that over in the old land where he comes from, they refer to it as the Feast of Trumpets. You're blowing your own trumpet. God forbid I'm not blowing my own trumpet. I'm no fool. But I'm telling you the truth. I do believe in preaching in the outdoors. I used to do that when I was a child. All the gospel halls used to do that when I was young. Very few do it today. Very few. that every opportunity I get, I try to preach the gospel in the open air. And again, I'm not boasting, but I've preached in many resort areas along the Atlantic coast as well as along the western seashore. I preached in Times Square. Almost got arrested. When I was preaching there, a man by the name of Arthur Miller, I guess he's a playwright well known, I don't know much about him, but his play was letting out just as I was going heavy on the street corner. And the place was jammed. Cars were tooting the horns, and pretty soon I saw the old light coming on the top of the police cars. But it wasn't my fault. They were just wanting to come to the street there to find out what all the noise was all about. But in any case, we take the opportunity when it's available to preach the gospel of the grace of God. I preached in Hyde Park, London. I preached in front of City Hall in Belfast. I preached in St. George's Square over there in Glasgow, Princess Street in Edinburgh, Giant's Causeway in Northern Ireland. I'm not boasting, but we've got to take the opportunity. Souls are at stake. One soul is worth more than all the wealth in the world. All the gold, all the silver, all the precious stone, all the great architectural edifices. One soul is worth all of that and more. And only the Lord Jesus Christ knows how much more, because He alone has paid the price. He tells us in Mark 8, 36 and 37, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So we want to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's been my desire. I've also gone to many university campuses because of my background. Because of my background as a college professor, I want to go to these places and try to use the fact that I have been a college professor, not to boast about it. You won't find many college professors boasting the fact that they stand before their peers and the young students today, especially with some of the radical ideas, and preach Jesus Christ crowned and crucified and coming again. Preaching the Bible, the blood, and the blessed hope. It's not easy, but someone's got to do it. And I hope there's some young man here tonight, as a result of the messages you'll hear, will have more of a desire to tell others of Jesus Christ, what He has done for you, and what He can likewise do for them. We need more young men. What are things going to be like if the Lord tarries much longer? What a witness, what a testimony are we going to have? Do people know we're all out for God? To see them reached and saved before it's eternally too late. How about your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues, your co-workers, your classmates? Do they know you're a Christian? Have you kept that a big secret? Someone's got to tell them. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit that indwells me, that has given me that desire. And God knows, I remind you again, I'm not boasting. We've got to tell them, because if we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? So I had that desire from the very beginning. Down through the years, I've sought to go on the university campuses and tell them who I am and how I got saved as a professor and how they too can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I've been to Stanford University and preached the gospel there with all those students sitting in the outside. They couldn't get away. It was their lunchtime. Hundreds of them sitting there under those red tile buildings there, and they had to hear the gospel. And you know, I'm glad I did, for more than one reason. I noticed there was a crowd that was gathering on the one side, and after I was finished, they came over to commend me. They said, you know, we're students from down in Claremont, California, the mud colleges or something down there, M-U-D-D. And they said, we're up here witnessing to these students here in Stanford. And Jimmy said, you've given us encouragement to continue to stay up here and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You never know who's listening. You never know who's listening. I've been to the University of Arizona. At that particular time, I happened to be on the Pan American Congress of Engineers Committee, and we were planning our meetings, and we had these meetings at different places throughout the states. At that particular time, by the way, I was the Vice President of the United States delegation, and I was also the Vice President of the Canadian delegation for 2 years. For some reason or other, I couldn't supply one. In any case, I represented Canada, too. But in that particular, I never had lunch with the men. I never had lunch with these men, because some of them drank their lunch. And I didn't want to go with them. They knew what I stood for. They knew I was different. So this one day, the University of Arizona, I went up onto the main part of the campus there, and there were thousands, I'd say 3,000 or 4,000 young people getting ready to go into register for the winter classes. And there they were all over the lawn there, and maybe 40 or 50 steps, a big building there in the Student Union. And I walked across the top of the Student Union amongst the students, and I heard someone talk about Jesus Christ. I couldn't believe it. They're all chattering, you know, about the courses they're going to sign up for. But I heard someone mention Jesus Christ. So I finally wiggled my way over to this young fellow. The fellow looked about to be about 16 or 17. And I went over to him. He thought I was an administrator going to scold him. I said, son, I said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm telling these people about Jesus Christ. I said, no one's paying any attention to you. And they weren't. Not one person was looking at that young kid. I said, who are you anyway? So he gave me his name. He said, I was saved, he says, out in Iowa, he says, last year. And he said, here I am, he says, on the campus, and I want to tell these people about Jesus Christ. I says, why? He said, because if they don't get saved, they're going to be down in hell. I said, now wait a while, tell me what you're telling me. And he gave me a little preach. And he was very good for a young fellow only saved for about a year. And finally I says, now do you mean to tell me that if I believe as you do, that I'll want to tell other people about Jesus Christ? He said, if you're really saved, he said, you've got to tell them. So I took about 5 or 10 steps over to the top there of these steps going down to the main part of the campus there. And as I say, there were at least 2,000 or 3,000 people there. So I cut my hand and I said, may I have your attention, please? May I have your attention, please? And the hush came over the audience. They thought I was going to make some announcements relative to how they could go in and register for the winter session. I said, I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, they started to hum and then. And I only got about, I'd say about, at the most, I'd say about 2 or 3 minutes. And I saw two of the students coming towards me, bleary-eyed, one of them a girl and one of them a man, obviously under drugs. And they finally got up to me, and the man pointed his finger in my face. He said, if you don't get down, he said, I'm going to knock you down. I got down. I bleed easy. I bleed easy. I'm no fool. But I was amused how that young fellow came up to me as well as some other people. In fact, a couple of young students there were in the assemblies down in San Diego. And they come up and they commended me for being bold enough to tell them about Jesus Christ. Someone's got to tell them. And I've done that at different universities. And some of the experiences I've had at the time, I could really tell you some things that happened. How the Lord would come in and bless. And you know, sometimes it's very sad. I went to one university because I was invited because of who I was and what I'd been. I was a dean of engineering at the University of Pittsburgh at the time. And they invited me up to tell them what I believed. And I remember after I'd given a little talk, a little gospel message, a beautiful blonde girl got up, and I thought she was going to ask a question like some of the others have been asking following the gospel. She said, I want to make a statement. She said, I want you to know, she said, that I don't need Jesus Christ to die for my sin. I'll die for my own sin. And you will. And you will. Oh, the boldness, the hardness of the human heart. No love for the one who died for her. I often wonder where she's at. But I want to talk to you a little bit tonight, especially about the radio work. As I say, in the assembly there is very small. Maybe I had a little bit more zeal and knowledge. I wasn't saved very long. I'd say a couple of years. And I suggested to some of the brethren that we ought to have some sort of an outreach. Now, don't misunderstand me. They were preaching on the outside of the hall there every Sunday in the summer. They'd have a half an hour maybe inside and 15, 20 minutes on the outside. And there wasn't one person listening. There's hardly any houses around. And if people were sitting on their porch, as soon as they'd start to preach, the people go in. They would go in. There was no real outreach, and this is happening so many times in the assemblies. We've got to go to where the people are. We've got to reach the unsaved. And we've got to go where the unsaved are. And still maintain the truth of God. I'm not suggesting we compromise with the Word of God to do these things. As we were hearing more than once in these conference meetings, especially in the Bible readings, you've got to use spiritual methods in order to get spiritual results. And I don't believe, contrary to the desires and thoughts of others, I don't believe that the radio work is unscriptural. How else can you reach the multitudes today? How else can you do it? But in any case, I suggested to the brethren that we have a radio program. Why, this is unheard of. We've never done this before. Well, if you've never done it before, I guess we can do it now.
That's the attitude of some people. Listen, souls are perishing while you're thinking about it. So they decided, all right, maybe it's just to give me a little comfort and encouragement. We'll give it a try. But what we'll do so that the people won't think that we have a one-man ministry, we'll have different brethren preach. So the arrangements were made on WMCK, the local radio station, to have a half-hour broadcast every Lord's Day evening from 6 to 6:30. That way, we could still get up to the hall by 7, have the prayer meeting, and in the summertime, of course, we'd have the outdoor meeting too. But in any case, it was decided that there were going to be 4 brethren take part. And because it was my suggestion, I go first. I go, and you know, it's nice to be number one. Uno numero. It was nice to be number one. You know, they had these studios on the top floor. No air conditioning. More than once I sat there stripped to the waist. No air conditioning. The place was filthy. It was the Elks Hall. Nothing else was in there. The only time they came in there was the broadcast and maybe their once a month meeting. But the place was filthy. And every Lord's Day, we had to go there preaching the gospel with my wife and 3 children. One of them was about 1 year of age. The other was about 7 or 8. And the other was about maybe 12. He was a boy. He had to watch them. And it wasn't easy watching children that age in a building like that under the conditions. But in any case, we went down for the first broadcast, and we made it formal. I'll tell you, we went down there looking sharp. We sat there, and the 3 brethren, I remember they sat there, and I love them all. Don't misunderstand. They sat there, and when that light went on, said on the air in the red color, I'll tell you, I thought they were going to fall off their seats. I was too nervous. I had to fall off, too. In any case, I took the first gospel message. And after it was over, the one brother said, well, he said, we've been talking about it, he said, since the thing's been over. He said, we've decided to let you do all the preaching from now on. I'll tell you, it makes a difference. This is real. In those days, they didn't have tape. You know, today I can send tapes all over the world. You can do anything you want with tapes. There were no tapes then. As soon as that thing said, on the air, you were on the air. And once your word went out, you can't bring it back. You can when you make a tape. If you make an error on reference or anything like that, you can erase it, see, and start over whatever you have to do, see. But in any case, the agreement was we would continue the broadcast. Well, we didn't hear of anyone getting saved. And after 9 months, the brother said, well, it's not of God. It's just not of God. We hadn't heard of anyone getting saved. They said, we'll finish up the year, and then we're finished with it. You know, if we did the same thing with our gospel meetings, how many gospel halls will be open? Some gospel halls, some assemblies don't see souls saved year in and year out. Listen, never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You don't know who's listening. Now, at the time, I could tell you stories about people that got saved, and I never heard about it sometimes for years. But the Lord blessed His Word. They gave up after a year because they hadn't seen anyone saved. I said, I'll keep it up. And I kept it up. And I thank God that after 40 years I can point to people, some of them in the assembly. I wish they were all in the assembly. But that's the saddest part of the radio preaching for someone who's in the assembly, knowing the privilege and honor of being gathered to the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to realize that souls have been saved and they don't have that privilege being gathered to the Lord's name because of the fact that the location. Someone said, well, it can't be of God because if it can't be in an assembly, then it can't be of God. Well, if it's not of God, I wish He'd quit saving their soul. It's not fair. The souls are being saved. And I thank God for that. I went from, at that particular time, I was a professor of mechanical engineering there. And I thought I would try a Pittsburgh station. They call it a Christian station, WPIT. It reaches 5 states, parts of 5 states. It had a good clientele. So I went down. The wife said, she said, why don't you go on the big Pittsburgh station? She says, that way you can reach more people. Well, I knew it was a big station. There was no way I could handle it. I wasn't making that kind of money. So anyway, I went down and I talked to the manager. I said, I'd like to be on your radio station here. I said, I'm on MCK over McKeesport, but I'd like to be on the big station here. He said, well, Jeff, who do you have to support you? I said, the Lord. Oh, no, son, you can't do that. You can't do that. He said, there must be an orphanage or something. There's some church. He said, isn't there some gimmick you can use to get people to send in the money? I said, no. He said, then you can't get on. He wouldn't let me on the station because I couldn't give him any way of proving that I could pay him. I'll tell you, I was so discouraged when I got home. And I'll tell you, when you come in my home and you're discouraged, you better have a good reason for it. So my wife said to me, she said, well, did you sign the contract? I said, no. Why not? And I told her, you get back down there and tell him you don't need a gimmick. If this is of God, he'll take care of it. So I went back the next day. I said, I'm taking the contract. So I signed the contract. And I was on that station for several years. And it cost me my job. It cost me my job. Because when I was on the station there, I wanted it made known to the students at the university. Mind you, it's a top-rated university. It's now called Carnegie Mellon University. But in any case, it was a top-rated science and technology university, engineering. And I never preached in the classes. I was no fool. I couldn't do that. But I did on the first day of the year. I told them what I believed. And if anyone had any problems, personal or spiritual, emotional, whatever it might be, come in and talk to me. Because a lot of them are away from home for the first time. And a lot of them took advantage of that fact. They wanted to talk to someone about their problems. So I would tell them what I believed. And I also at that particular time had a plastic pocket saver, mentioning the fact that I was on the air 7 days a week, 15 minutes, noon to 12:15 during the week, and then on the Lord's Day, twice on Sunday for a half an hour each. And they thought that was interesting, getting a nice little pocket saver. I said, if anyone wants to get them, you come over to get them. Well, the next day, a fellow came in, a little red-headed boy from Cleveland. He was a Jewish boy. He said, I'd like to have one of your pocket savers. Oh, sure. And I started to talk to the fellow. I presented the gospel to him. Finally, he said to me, he said, would you please leave your office? I couldn't imagine. Why should I leave my own office? So I left the office, and I stood out there at the top of the stairways there. I was on the fourth floor. And I could see through that window. I could see him marching back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. God was dealing with him. He'd never heard the gospel before. Now, I didn't know that the day before, his roommate, who worked in the print shop of the university there, was running off one of my gospel tracts that my son had written as a 14-year-old boy. And so I had him, had this man run off the tracks. Anyway, the man who was running off the tracks threw some of the samples into the wastebasket. And he picked up one called Prepare to Meet Thy God, and he read these Old Testament scriptures, which he believed, the Old Testament scriptures. He was a Jewish boy. And it bothered him. And under the pretext of wanting one of my plastic cotton shirt savers, if you want to call it that, he came in to hear the gospel. And God was dealing with him. And you know, the bell rang. And the other men that were working for me, they worked in the laboratory, they came over and they wanted to get into the office. And I wouldn't let them go. You know, we keep everything in the office there, see. They said, we want to put the papers, the drawings and everything in the office. Don't go in there. God's in there. God's in there. Well, they knew I was a little wacko anyway, you know. That's all right. That's all right. If God's in there, we don't want to go in there and bother God. They didn't know what I was talking about. God was dealing with this young fellow. And the things were piling up there as the men from the various laboratories were bringing in their work. And finally, a man came to the door, tears streaming down his cheeks. He said, I just got saved. I almost fell down the stairwell. I was shocked. Isn't that a shame? You preach the gospel to someone, then you're shocked when they get saved. But just that little pocket saver, telling about the broadcast, God used it to cause this man to come in and hear the gospel, and he got saved. Today he's a Baptist minister in Broomfield Hills, just outside of Detroit, going on well. And there were many other students. That particular year, there were over 25 students that got saved, and that just about finished me. I can tell you some stories how these men were saved. Some of them are in the assembly today. One of them is an overseer over here in Midland Park, New Jersey. He came into my office to get a pocket saver, and he had the filthiest mouth on campus, and everyone knew it. He had a mousy hat, He had an old jacket with his cigarettes on his side here. He had a great big beard and mustache. He was a hippie, as they called him in those days. Within a half an hour, he's on his knees crying out to God for salvation. That was the work of God. All radio work. Got them all stirred up, see? Got them all stirred up. They didn't realize. Well, of course, I enjoyed that. Had many good experiences. One fellow was even put in an institution because he got saved. Put him in an institution. He escaped by impersonating a doctor. He had his Bible bag. He went out through the door. And he called me when he took it. I could tell you, break your heart. He was a man about 6'4", and his dad was about 6'5". And there they were across the conference table in the dean's office there, arguing, "You're going home. You're not going home. You're going home. You're not going home." I didn't know what the end was going to be. Finally, I said, "We'll get down and pray about it." So we got down on the floor there, and we prayed about it right in front of them. I said, "Go home. You obey your parents." It's a long story, but they put him in an institution. Put him in an institution. He called me quite often. And then he called me one night. He said, "Professor Hopkins," he says, "I'm getting out." And I said, "Oh, thank God, it's about time. I knew they'd find there's nothing wrong with you." He said, "No," he said, "I'm going over the North Gate at 9 o'clock. I was sure he was gone then. I was sure he was gone. But in any case, to make a long story short, he did escape. He escaped. He impersonated the doctor, and he escaped. And the night he escaped, I got a phone call from the dean. He said, "Professor Hawkins," he said, "where were you tonight?" I said, "In Pittsburgh." "Are you sure?" "Yeah." He said, "Well," he said, "I just got a call from Dick Matthews' parents out in eastern Pennsylvania." He said, "And they said you were in Philadelphia tonight around 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock, whatever it was, you know." I felt like saying, "No, 9 o'clock, North Gate." But I kept my cool. He said, "Well, I'm sure glad to hear your voice." He said, "I know you couldn't have got back this quick." Anyway, the man escaped, married a girl in the assembly in New York. But anyway, it's amazing how God can work. But, as I say, it cost me my job. Because people were upset. First of all, here's a radio preacher. Preaching you had to be saved or born again or go down to hell. What right is he being a professor in an institution like Carnegie Institute of Technology? We don't believe things like that. You're not supposed to get involved in things like that. I had four deans call me in. The last one, he says, "Minor," he said, "we're going to have to let you go." I said, "Why?" He says, "You're telling them about Jesus Christ. You're not getting paid for that." I said, "It's too bad. If I can't take these students who come to my office voluntarily and tell them about Jesus Christ on my own time and their own time, and down the hallway you're telling the professors they have a right, and you're paying them to tell them there's no God. There's something wrong with that." And he had to admit it. Much could be said about it. Suffice to say, they gave me a year. "You're going to go." I'll tell you, it was grieving. I was head of a department. I published a book on descriptive geometry, which even today is the world's largest selling book on the subject, published by McGraw-Hill. In fact, someone was telling me, I think it was Brother Fearful was saying, it's still being sold up here at UBC. But in any case, they had no reason to get rid of me, other than the fact that the parents were complaining about their sons, especially the boys, who wanted to now be evangelists. They had more zeal and knowledge. They weren't ready. Some did become missionaries. There's one over there today in Sudan. Another, when he left the university, went to Kenya, then came back and studied more. He got his degree at Oxford, got his PhD there, and he went over to Nigeria, and he put that in their language. He had to learn their language. Spent 7.5 years in a mud hut. And he put the Bible in their language, the New Testament in their language. Coming up here the day before yesterday, I called him. The plane stopped in Spokane. He's head of the Old Testament studies at Whitworth College. Dr. Morlang. He's going on well. And many others. And to show the power of the Word of God, that young man came in my office one day when the wife happened to be on campus. And after he left, after finding out what work he had to make up, she said, "You know, he looks like someone you could preach the gospel to." I said, "Yes, he was a gracious young fellow, I believe so." I said, "I'll call him in to see if he wants to talk." I never forced anyone, never forced anyone. But in any case, in the meantime, I got a letter through the radio work. It's from a woman about 30 miles away. She said, and I never met her, haven't met her yet. She said, "My daughter goes to the institution down there in the fine arts. She's not saved.
see if you can get her to your office and talk to her. So I arranged to have them both come in the following Tuesday at 10 o'clock in the morning. And they both showed up, and mind you, they didn't have to, and especially the girl, she wasn't even in engineering. But in any case, they both came in, and I started with her. And I started to talk to her, and she had a little head knowledge of God's way of salvation. She even heard some of the broadcasts. But she wasn't saved. She wasn't saved. Anyway, the hour went very quickly, and the bell rang. I said, well, I said, son, I don't have time to talk to you. I said, are you saved? He said, yes, I am. I said, well, he's going to give me the same story she did. I said, when did you get saved? He said, a half an hour ago while you were talking to her. I wasn't even talking to him. And became a missionary. Now he's head of the Old Testament studies down here at the Whitworth College in Spokane. That shows the power of the Word. He was a young man that had 4 years. 4 years of tuition. Everything was paid for him, including his meals. He could have gotten all of his meals free. He wouldn't take them because he couldn't study his Bible during lunch hour. Too much noise in the cafeteria. I found out he was buying pabulum. It was the most nutritious food he could afford to keep away from the cafeteria and study there. And many other stories could be told about these. But that was the spin-off of the radio work. And the same as far as the radio work is concerned. I had a call one day from a man. Well, they actually came in a letter first, then he called. He says, we'd like for you to come up to our particular church. And he told me where the church was, maybe 60 miles away. He said, we'd like to have you speak to our young people. I said, I don't go to denominational churches. I'll preach in the open air, and I'll preach in a non-denominational building, anything like that, fire hall, municipal building, anything like that. So they said, we'll let you know. He and his wife were both teachers in this particular church, in that area. Anyway, they got in touch with me again. They said, we talked to the elders in the church, and they said, we don't need anyone coming up from Pittsburgh to preach to our young people. You can understand how they would feel. They didn't know me, and I didn't know these other people. So they said, we're leaving the church. We're leaving the church because I couldn't come up there and speak to them. They were serious. I'd forgotten about them after that. And then maybe about a month or so after that, after a morning meeting, someone came up to me and says, now there's a couple back here, got a couple of children with them, and they listen to the broadcast, and they'd like to meet you. So I went back, and glad to see them, and sure enough, this was the people that left that particular denominational church because they wouldn't let me come there. And while I was talking to somebody visiting that day, and I said, Mike Patio, I said, Mike, I want you to meet these people here. They listen to the radio work. And I want you to know that they're visiting here today. And Mike, very gracious man, he says to the man, he says, and how long have you been saved? The fellow says, I don't know. Oh, my, he says. He couldn't get over that. He believed you should know when you got saved, and I do too. You don't get saved in your sleep. It's a conscious decision you make to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Well, in any case, it bothered that man and his wife. So we had them home for dinner that day, and it wasn't too long, maybe a week or so later, they both got saved. He got saved out in the garden, she got saved in the kitchen the same day. They have 8 children, they were in an assembly, and I think about 4 or 5 of those children today are in so-called Lord's Works, teaching in Sunday school, or in the Christian schools and things like that. It just shows, you never know who's listening. You never know. I had a man who was my doctor, and I wanted to witness to him. He was a man from Korea, Dr. Park. And one day I got a call from him, just as I was getting ready to go up to Wisconsin to have some tent meetings, and he said, I'd like to see you at 4:30, he says, as soon as I clear the office. So I went over, he had the office cleared, and I was sitting there in his office, and he came up to me, he says, this is a book you gave me, he says, 7 years ago, he says, and it's been bothering me for 7 years. It's that little blue book, maybe you've seen it, called How a College Professor Became a Christ Possessor. It's a testimony. Busy man, well-known internist, but you didn't have time to witness to him, really. So every time I left his office, and you're all in those cubby holes all lined up, you know, and I'd leave a tract or a booklet or something like that. 7 years it bothered that man. He says, you gave me this book 7 years ago, he says, and I want to tell you why I'm interested in it now. He says, I came from a home in Korea. He says, my mother and father are Christians, and my 2 brothers are Christians, and he says, they're doctors. He said, they were preachers at 2 sons. He said, they wanted me to be a preacher too. They wanted me to get saved, he said, and be a preacher too. He said, I'd rather, he said, be a rich doctor than a poor preacher.
He says, I'm a rich doctor, and I don't have Christ. It bothered him. Shows how the Spirit of God worked. So I'll make a long story short again. Within a half an hour, that man was saved. And what a change in his life. Bible study with his office course. Beautiful music now, hymns coming through the loudspeaker system and so on. But it's the witnessing and testimony of each and every one of us. You never know who it is you're giving a gospel tract to. Philippians 2:13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You've got to tell people about Jesus Christ. They'll never get saved. You've got to hear the gospel once. That doesn't mean they're going to get saved the first time. But they've got to have the first exposure or they'll never get saved. You give them a gospel tract today. Someone else maybe a month later gives them a gospel tract. They see a sign on a pole, Jesus saved, prepare to meet thy God or something like that. See, this is how God the Holy Spirit works. Until they come to face with eternal verities, I'm lost. I need Christ. That's very important. I'll tell you, some of these so-called cultists could teach us something about zeal. I've said that before and some people don't like it. And some people found out that I was involved in radio work, and mind you, I've never taken a penny to my knowledge from an unsaved person, and I've sent lots of it back. I preach the gospel simply. I remember when I was down here in California a few years ago, and one of the Lord's servants was there. He didn't know I was coming to have a special meeting. And I said, do you want to join in with me to have a meeting? He says, no. He said, I'll pass out notices during the day, though, to get the meetings going. I said, good. We were sitting there in the park one day, getting a little rest. And he started on these televangelists and radio preachers and so on. And I said, oh, by the way, so-and-so, I said, I'm a radio minister. I don't care whether you are or not. He says, the same goes for you. And boy, he didn't mince any words. Are you talking about grace? Fantastic. Fantastic. He let me have it. And mind you, everything he said was true. And so I thought, well, I'll just tell you a little bit about the program I have. So I told him how my program is. I don't get involved in politics. I don't get involved in ministry of the word. It's called the voice of the gospel. And that's exactly what it is. I preach Christ crucified, crowned, and coming again. I preach the fact that man is ruined by nature, practice, and so on. I preach there's only one way to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to be saved, and that's through faith in the precious blood that flowed at Calvary from the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God he's coming again. I've had many invitations to go to churches, even to be pastors in some, believe it or not. Wouldn't that be something? In any case, all my time's running out. Anyway, I'll just tell you one more thing. I had this one invitation one day to come to preach at a certain place. It was a denominational church, so-called fundamental. And I said, I can't go. I said, I don't go into denominational churches. I said, I'd go if it was a building that wasn't associated with. So they got a building for me. And I went up from Pittsburgh, about 30 miles away. And a nice, good audience, maybe a couple hundred people there from their particular church, and maybe a few others. And I preached the gospel. And then I sat down. And someone was collecting money. Here they were. They were going up this aisle and this aisle and up this aisle collecting money. Oh, my. I don't collect money. I never collected all my life for preaching the gospel or anything else. Eh? But anyway, after they brought up these big trays of money, he called me up to the front where the rostrum was. He says, Brother Hawk, he says, we're glad you came up to Pittsburgh. And we're glad you were here to preach the gospel. He says, now we want to show you just how much we appreciate it. So he put these three big plates of money there. He said, this is yours. I said, it's not mine at all. He said, why not? I said, I don't believe in taking money from the unsaved. Boy, there's some humming going on out there, I'll tell you. He said, why? He says, a lot of these people are saved. I said, I don't doubt that. Now, if you can show me the money they turned in, I'll take it. And I'd have taken it. I needed it. But I couldn't take it. I couldn't take it. In 40 years of preaching over the air, I've never mentioned money. And I've sought to exalt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering center. Just the other day, I got a letter from a woman down there in Trinidad. I had radio broadcast down there, and I wish I'd had time to tell you about the meetings we had down there in 93. 500 people in every night to hear the gospel. I think it was either 50 or 52 professed to be saved in 2 weeks. And I didn't have to talk to any of them. They had it well planned.
All seven of those gospel halls in northern Trinidad sponsored the meetings. And they had it well planned. They prayed, I think it was for 7 weeks special meetings. And God blessed His word. But the thing is, we've got to do something now because time is running out. That woman that called the other day from Trinidad, she said, I've been an Anglican, she says, for 77 years, she says, all my life. She said, I didn't know till I turned in that program called the Harbor Light of the Windwards, coming out of Carcou and the Grenadines there. She said, I didn't know, she said, that I had to be saved and born again. She was saved and born again. I told her to get in touch with the assemblies down there, the gospel hall, which she did. And now she even called the other day to tell me how happy she was. She's in a Christian fellowship. Now she's enjoying the person and the presence of the Lord. So you might continue to pray for the radio work. I'm not begging. Don't misunderstand. I hope no one sends me any money. I'll feel bad if you do. Feel bad if you do. God is taking care of it. My social security number is Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by and through Christ Jesus.